You want to open up your Bibles to Luke 24 to be ready for our lesson today. It's the time of year, not the same as the spring peepers, which are a type of frog that creeps out and starts making a lot of noise. We now have the fall peepers. They creep out of other places and make different noises, but it sure is lovely to see the change. The leaves are about to start changing. Notice that all the highways are full of motorcycles and people traveling around to look at our leaves. It's important to remember that we get to live in a place where a lot of people go on vacation too. And if you want to get out and see other places, that's all great and good. But it's important to remember that we have some pretty nice things around us. And it's easy to forget that kind of thing. Honestly, just about everybody lives in a place where somebody wants to go on vacation. So everyone needs to take that lesson. But it's important to remember the blessings that God has given to us, whether it's the way that the leaves look this time of year, the way that the windows can be open this time of year, the fact that I think fewer people are dealing with allergies, that's a pretty great blessing. There's a lot that we have. I want to look at something that we all know about, the effect of the gospel. At the very end of Luke chapter 24, Jesus died, Jesus rose. And I'm not even doing a lesson on the two people that he teaches on the road to Emmaus when Jesus teaches them from verses 13 through 35. That's such an exciting story. But I just want to look at what he does when he interacts with his disciples, with his apostles, how they respond to Jesus, what Jesus does with them. These are things that I think that we know really well, but it's important to just appreciate what God has given to us. So I want to read chapter 24. I'm just going to read 36 all the way through the end of the chapter. It's not very long, and then we'll look at some of these pieces. So Luke 24, starting in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The rest of the story then is in the book of Acts. You read Luke's account of the early church. He overlays, you know, there's a little bit of a bleed over. He describes the ascension again there in the beginning of Acts, but you can just keep reading through the story and get the same voice telling about the same Savior and the disciples all the way from the beginning of Luke through the end of Acts. It's a powerful story. I think we all know it, but it's so important to remember these sorts of things and to think about what's going on. What I think is really curious is Jesus shows up and they're troubled, right? They were talking about these things that apparently Jesus was alive and some people were seeing him, but not everyone had seen him. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" I mean, I can imagine it, the other accounts, it kind of seems like Jesus all of a sudden appeared without coming through the door. And I don't think this is what he did, but you can just imagine that he's right behind you and he says, peace to you. And just anyone doing that's going to make you jump a little bit. But Jesus shows up, the guy that's dead. Jesus is more than some guy. But they just saw some guy get murdered and hung on a tree and put in a tomb. And now he's in the room. This is more than just a man. This is the incarnation of God as man, but this man was murdered, and he was dead. He was all the way dead. We have the mostly dead joke, right? He was all the way dead. He was dead in the tomb for a long while, and he's not. And their reactions is being startled and frightened, troubled, and have doubts. It's totally relatable. I can imagine myself having those things. I don't want to make light of this. It's easy to joke about them, but I know that I would feel that way too. It's very relatable. That doesn't mean it's excusable, but it should help us get a better view of God as well as myself. I need to think about who I am. The fact that if Jesus showed up in the room and I'd be stressed out or worried or have doubts of understanding what's going on, that means that I'm human. And I'm low, and I need to grow up and to get better. I might recognize my own faults and my own understanding as I look at myself, but it's also going to help me to see God's mercy and forgiveness, that we need to be joyful and gracious and thankful for what God has. God describes himself in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, listing out the qualities that he has. And when Jesus shows up in this room to them, alive, he is exhibiting those qualities. He is exhibiting the way God described himself in the Old Testament as merciful and long-suffering with loving kindness. And Jesus gets this response out of people. And this is a big thing to think about, is that whenever God shows up, everyone is changed. God doesn't change. That's one of the qualities and descriptions of what God is. God is that which does not change. But whenever God shows up, everyone and everything is changed. Go back to the very beginning when it says, in the beginning, God said something and everything changed. There was nothing and God changed that. And when God shows up to people, when Jesus showed up to people, people were changed. And we need to be changed too. We don't have to be startled and we don't have to be frightened when Jesus shows up. In this one instance where they knew without a doubt that he was dead, but now there's doubts about whether or not he is dead because people are talking about him being alive, and all of a sudden he shows up, that's confusing and that's scary and that's understandable. But we don't have to be startled and frightened. When Jesus showed up talking to John in his great revelation, this is Jesus' revelation that he revealed to John. It's not John's revelation, it's John's record. When Jesus showed up to John, John still fell on the ground. So that does say something about the fact that I just said we don't have to be frightened. I think we probably will. But we can get prepared. We can get prepared for Jesus, right? Matthew 25, towards the end of Matthew, Jesus tells us parables of the 10 virgins and the talents and the sheep and the goats. And these are parables about how are we acting and what are we doing to get ourselves prepared for the coming of our Lord. We can get ready. That doesn't mean that I can make myself beautiful, but I can work with the things that God has given me. I can work with the talents. I can know that I have oil, but I might need to get some extra oil and get myself ready. I can know that I can serve those who are around me and know that that is a way of serving my Lord, and we can get ourselves ready. And that's a kind of preparation that Jesus teaches in the end of Matthew. But in Luke, the preparation that we get is this understanding. Everyone's going to have to bow before Jesus. How does Jesus get these individuals ready? He says, see, here's my hand and my feet. I know you have doubts. I know you have misunderstandings. He tries to help teach and help the people understand things. Christ is going to help us out. It's so easy, even if we are a Christian and we're obeying a whole lot, it's really easy to get bogged down or to get afraid. It's really easy to be troubled because we don't know enough. In our Bible class, we had a long understanding, a discussion about the fact that we actually know enough to read God's word and get it. But if we listen to the people around us, we might get the impression that we aren't smart enough. And we need not be troubled by that. Jesus comes down to our level and teaches us. He's about to teach his apostles there. We have four books of his actual words that we can learn from. That's one way that we get troubled. We might get doubts that rise up in our hearts and rise up in our minds because of the way that atheists or agnostics ask these questions that seem like it's hard to understand or hard to answer. This is the reality of the world that we live in, and Jesus is here to help us. He is good and he's comforting. Just think about the way he's about to talk to his apostles. He gives us proofs and he gives us helps. He literally showed his hands to them. I haven't seen them myself, but I can read the accounts of the actual witnesses who saw and touched the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. Jesus is merciful with our hearts. He is very patient. He is willing to forgive. He is helping us out. Perfect love casts out fear. Does that mean that I need to have perfect love? Probably. I know it also means that I can accept the perfect love of God, and that will help cast out my fear. The first thing that Jesus does to teach them is he talks about, well, not in so many words, but he talks about his flesh and bones, right? In verse 38, why are your hearts troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And then he says, do you have anything to eat? And I love how it says, like, what an interesting detail. And they gave him a broiled fish and he took it and he ate it before them. Do you get the sense of how awkward this is, right? Do you have anything to eat? And they hand him a piece of broiled fish and it's like he takes it. And he knows they're all staring at him. Because we've seen the cartoons. We've seen the cartoons of when ghosts eat things, how it just falls right through them onto the floor, right? That's the joke about ghosts, is that they're not alive and they can't eat. And Jesus is eating fish to say, I'm actually here. It's a weird detail in here. But that's what Jesus is doing. This is a cornerstone of what we believe. Jesus experienced an actual, solid, real, physical death. He totally died, and he totally was raised with a real, physical body. So much so that they could touch holes in his hand. That's weird to think about. Because I have this vision of no tears in heaven, meaning all my ugliness will be gone and I'll look good when I finally get there. But Jesus still had problems in his hands. I don't know what that means about the afterlife, but it was a demonstration that he was a real physical solid body. And he ate food. Why? He ate food. He's showing that he is someone that they can touch, they can interact with. It ate food. His body, I don't know if it needed it, but it used it. Paul talks about these ideas at the end of 1 Corinthians. He has that powerful passage in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all to me. And he is, I delivered what was of first most importance, Jesus actually died, and he actually came back from the dead. Among scholars, and including the scholars who doubt most of the Bible, the kind of scholars who say most of the things that Paul wrote weren't written by Paul, that kind of scholar, those scholars all agree that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and it's one of the first things to be written. And so one of the first documents in our scriptures is an absolute statement and confession of faith that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. Most theologians and scholars think that this was written down before the Gospels even were written, that letter. One of the first things that we know the Christians believed was this fact. John in 1 John says, that which we have looked on, we have touched, his eye was interacting with Jesus. And he's letting us know that he was a real man, and then he really died, and then he really raised from the dead. This is a big deal because our world just doesn't work with this. Christ died and he rose. In our world today, the belief is that this is all that there is and that this is the best that there is. And while I think a lot of people say that, I don't know if anyone genuinely believes that. Because we all have that feeling in our gut saying, how could this possibly be the best that there is? And Jesus is saying that there is more. Back in that time when these letters and these scriptures were being written, there were people who argued, how could, you know, this world is bad. That was the general sentiment that the people believed. And anyone who was raised would not come back from the dead. There was this disbelief that there could possibly be a resurrection, that it would come back down. But no, Jesus did. And so throughout time and all the different theories of what our nature and what this cosmos is about, the fact that Jesus died and rose from the dead has been counter to the culture and is something that we need to know and be solid and believe. This is a powerful story. Christ really died and really rose. This gives us hope that there actually is more than this life. If I tell you there's more than you know, who cares? But if I have a story about a Savior who died and rose from the dead, that adds some weight to the thought that there is more than what we know. It means that we can trust and be confident that there is something better. Not just hope in it, but to be confident in it. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This was a cornerstone of the way the apostles preached. In the first sermon, when Peter quotes David saying that one was going to rise from the dead, he says, you know what? You can look up David's bones. They're right over there. I don't know where it was at that time. But you could find his bones, and you can know that David couldn't have been talking about himself because David's in the underground still. He was talking about someone else. This Jesus God raised up. And I am not a witness of it. I never saw it. But I'm convinced by what I read. I'm convinced by the way that Jesus interacted with his apostles and said, here's the proof. And that's really astounding. What a humbling behavior. Jesus then communicates and teaches with them. First, he shows them, and then he says in 44, I'll read through 49, just get the whole teaching, and we're going to break this apart. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And we get that scene in Acts where they're staying there in chapter 1 and the power from on high comes onto them in chapter 2. But we have here Jesus saying, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me would be fulfilled. Let's appreciate the fact that Jesus taught them. He spent time with them. He talked to them when he was with them originally. He spent the 3 years and he taught and he taught and he taught and he taught. And in that time, we saw that they didn't understand everything he said. And he kept teaching them. And so he died and he was raised. And when he showed himself to them, they're troubled and they have doubts. And he goes right back into teaching them. Let's appreciate the fact that the apostles didn't even understand everything they heard. And so if you don't understand everything you hear, and if you don't understand everything you read, then you're normal. We need to be humble enough to be set free from the constraints of perfectionism and complete understanding. We live in a society that thinks that if you're going to know anything, you have to be a master. You don't have to be a master of anything. And very few of us will master anything ever. But we can know God's word. And he taught them. And in their first teaching, I think they got good learning. What do you think they got in their second teaching? Greater learning. And the first time you read through a text, the first time you read through a scripture, the first time you think about the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will learn something and it will be good. And the more time you spend in that, the more you will learn and the greater it will be for you. That's to encourage us. We don't have to be perfect. We need to pursue. That's what a disciple is. It's someone who follows along with and learns. That's disciples. We're supposed to be disciples of Christ, not masters of Christ. I don't think there is a master of Christ. We're disciples of Christ. We're following and we're learning. And Jesus' teaching is in connection with the great will of God. He says that everything written about me in the law of the prophets, law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This is what he was talking about. And he says later on that this is, thus it was written. Jesus was teaching to show that he was the fulfillment. The teaching itself was a fulfillment. It's accomplishing God's will. It's accomplishing the words that were spoken so many years before. He's finishing it up with his own words. He's finishing it up with his teachings and his behavior and his resurrection, even his death. Everything about Jesus is fulfilling God's word. There's that wonderful statement in Isaiah 55:11. Where God says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Every single word that comes out of God's mouth is accomplished, and that's a promise. And it doesn't even need to be a promise because that's the very nature of God. When God said, let there be light, light happened. And so if God says anything about Jesus, it is so. And if Jesus says anything for us or about us, it is so. And so when Jesus teaches us these things, he's fulfilling in us our understanding and our trust and our hope that God is right and good and helpful and just, and we're going to learn everything that we need to know. God's word and will is a promise that he always keeps. So where are we going to learn about Jesus? Well, I mean, you can read the stuff that Jesus said, but Jesus himself says, go to the law of Moses, go to the prophets, go to the Psalms. Do you know how exciting it is to do that? It's kind of tedious sometimes. It's really cool. Have you heard a sermon where a preacher puts these different things together and says, look at the narration, it goes straight through, and there it's Jesus. Those moments are cool. Do you know what's better than hearing a preacher do that? When you write it yourself, which doesn't mean you're making it up, which means you're reading through the scriptures and you're finding things that sounds like Jesus and you're trying to see if you can make it connect. And maybe you'll be right, maybe you won't be right. But when you work at doing this, you are fulfilling what it was that Jesus wants all of us to do. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He then, it says in 45, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He helped them out. He opened their minds to understand. I don't think that this is God changing somebody's brain. I don't think this is God forcing anything. If it is, this is the one time in the whole Bible story that it happens. Everyone in the Bible has plenty of opportunities to turn around and throw off what God is doing. I think this is helping them. I think this is opening up their minds so that they can make these connections. This isn't something that he's forcing them to do. He doesn't say climb Mount Everest and get one, you know, chunk of snow and keep it preserved, and that's going to be the holy water that you're going to do these other magical things. It's not tasks. It's not works. It's not accomplishments. It's Jesus helping us understand. It's not what I do. It's also not me understanding by me. This is not self-discovery. This is not looking into my heart. I don't find truth there. I find selfish me there. This is listening to our Lord and Savior. It's listening to the outside. It's listening to that which comes from above. We take that, and then we do the uncomfortable act of then looking at our hearts and realizing what's wrong. We need the help from Jesus if we're going to learn. We don't do it on our own. We go to his word and we let it teach us. Helps us open. The idea that Jesus is a good teacher, it is dangerous to open yourself up to anyone. And because of that, we try not to do it. We close ourselves off. We're afraid. We've been hurt in the past. Our parents, our siblings, our children, our friends, our spouse, sisters and brothers at church, work, We've been hurt. But Jesus was someone that they could trust. And Jesus, even for us today, is someone that we can trust. Because when we read Jesus' words and he looks at us and he says, you are wrong and you're a mess, we also know the kind of relationship that he's offering to have with us. He's not just being rude, even if it sounds rude in the moment. He loves us and he's good and he's there to help them. He's there to help us. When Jesus showed up and they doubted and were afraid, he didn't smack them. He helped them. That's who we have. Someone who is, it's safe to open ourselves up to and learn from, because he is good. And he helped them to understand. He probably explained things. You can look to what Jesus does at the end of the story with those two people walking to Emmaus, how he spoke, and we don't know that all the things that he said, but you get some of the a hint at the kind of things that Jesus was doing with those two individuals there in chapter 24. I imagine that he's making connections. That's what learning is, right? Facts connected with facts, and that connective tissue is the knowledge that is growing out, and we get more and more webs, and we put the Old Testament ideas and connect them with the New Testament ideas, and it gets more and more understanding. We learn how to connect these facts or ideas or teachings in the Bible and learn how to make connections to our own hearts. That's another part of the learning. And I think Jesus was helping that, giving them this, pointing things out so that they would know this. I also believe that there was probably some sort of spiritual help in this. Besides, he already said he's going to send his spirit. I don't know. It doesn't look like this is the moment that that's happening. But Jesus, with the Spirit of God, is teaching them. So there could be a sort of supernatural teaching that's going on here, a supernatural understanding. That's one of the big questions that is in the Bible, is what is the nature of our learning? How does God help us? Is there a way, is there a supernatural way in which God helps us with our learning? I tell you what, kind of like what we talked about in our Bible class, don't go to one extreme and don't go to the other. Don't just sit around waiting for God to zap you with spiritual mega knowledge and that you're going to get up and start saying funny words. And don't you dare think that you can figure it all out yourself. I don't know the nature of God's help in our learning. Number one, it's a miracle that we have this thing at all. So this is pretty supernatural. I mean, it's you know, literally, tangibly here. But it's already a miracle that we have his word still today. God helps us to know, and God helps us to grow in these things. And what about you? These guys spent 3 years with Jesus, and so they knew everything. They were still a mess. And we need to sit and think about that. Because you could say that they grew up going to church. And they're still a mess. 20 years on a pew don't mean nothing. Not at all. It is a blessing, but it isn't a definition of who you and what you are. We need to be really careful about the way that we think about ourselves and what we think about ourselves. We need to do things like prepare for Bible class, teach a Bible class, write a sermon. That doesn't mean you're going to have to preach it. I think ladies should be writing sermons. I always joke about, I'm waiting for my wife to turn in my sermon on a Saturday night so I can get ready for Sunday morning. But I get a lot of ideas. Everyone needs to be working at this. This is what it's about, making those connections and reading through and writing it out. If you say, I just thought a neat thought, I'm sure I'll remember it for the rest of my days, you're a fool. Because we don't remember these things. We need to put the work and effort into it and think about it. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. It's the fools who don't want to grow. And we need to not be fools. And then Jesus talks about the gospel. Quite simply, he summarizes it in a few words here. 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. For behold, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. I think 48 is a special message for them. They were literal witnesses of these things. 49 seems to continue that. Stay and wait for the events that are going to happen. I don't think that this means we all have to make a trip to Jerusalem. But 46 and 47 are really powerful. The Christ should suffer. We need to think about what that means. He suffered in death, but more than dying, he also suffered. In this moment, it says he suffered. He didn't suffer and die. This one just says that he suffered. I think that includes the death. But we also need to remember that he didn't just stop living. He literally suffered. Suffering, that's appropriate. That's what this message says. Suffering is appropriate. Appropriate for the wrath. So how appropriate is it that Jesus is suffering? You know, is it appropriate for us to suffer? Or the fact that he's taken our suffering? And we need to think about what that all means. What does the phrase, the Christ should suffer, what is that going to do to you? On the third day, rise from the dead. That's why we have hope. We have been forgiven. Thank God. He rose from the dead and has given us the hope to be with him in heaven. Unbelievable. Forgiveness is great. I need it. The fact that he's going to let me be with him is beyond that. That's amazing. He rose from the dead. He's going to help me rise too. This is also the proof of our faith. It's not the complete end all. There's a lot of belief that's going to be in there. But he helps us to believe by raising Jesus from the dead. You look through the book of Acts and see how many times the tomb is mentioned and the raising from the dead is mentioned. That was a proof. That was an evidence to give people some confidence in this. That the repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. Number one, repentance. You are wrong. And I am wrong. I don't think I'm talking about original sin or born in guilt. I'm talking about the fact that I am so often wrong, and I need to admit that, and you need to admit that. We need to repent. We need to live a repentant life. It might simply be, I was wrong when I did that, and I'm still living the repentant life that will never do that again. But we need to admit that we're wrong, and we need to change. That the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed. Everyone in this world knows what guilt and knows what shame is. People who don't believe in God know what guilt is and know what shame is. And there is nothing on this planet that removes it. The only thing that removes guilt and shame is the one who is beyond our planet, and that is God. The forgiveness of sins, whether people want to believe in God or not, is something that they're all hungry for, whether they want to admit it or not. And this is what we need to share with people. And it's all going to be proclaimed in Jesus' name. Acts 3:16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. I love that statement. Just simply believing in the name of Jesus made that guy get up and dance around. There's more to it than that, but just the belief in that name, the faith in that name, this name that means so much, that's why we are speaking, that's why we are sharing, and that's why we are telling ourselves and others to repent, because of the name of Jesus and everything that is connected to that. To all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, our prejudices, our whims, the people that we like versus the people that we don't like, that's all thrown out the window. It's to all. And it's going to begin in Jerusalem, and it hasn't stopped yet. We are still doing that. We're still proclaiming it. It's a message to us. It began in Jerusalem. It moved out of Jerusalem. It's still moving. And you and I are a part of that today. And that's the gospel. Two verses, Jesus summarized the gospel. These are moving ideas. We need to find out ways to think about them. In verses 50, 52, and 53, he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. There's actually a lot of pictures, medieval pictures of the feet dangling down. I got the one that was the most not silly. But the emphasis there is that it's all the people. Interesting, right? It's a portrait of Christ, kind of. It's Christ's ascension, right? But Jesus isn't the important part there, kind of. It's all of us who are down here, and now what are we going to do? It's a really interesting way to think about it. This is a scene of Jesus leaving, right? How does this scene of Jesus going away compare with the last one? In the last one, Jesus was praying in sorrow and was arrested. In this one, Jesus blesses and is carried up into heaven. In the last one, the apostles are fleeing in fear and denial. And in this one, the apostles are worshiping and they're returning home in joy, it says. We're still in the middle of that. You know, we are still trying to return home in joy. Our portrait will be feet dangling. That's what we're hoping for. And that's the effect that the gospel had on them then, and that is the same effect it has on us today. I think that that is such a beautiful idea, is that it's not changed, it's not doing different tricks, it's not failing to live up to what it did then. Here we are today, 2,000 years later, and it's just not the same. It's actually the same. It's having the same effect on us. I didn't get to see it. I didn't get to put my hands in his... I don't know if I'd want to actually put my hand in the hole, but you know what I mean? I didn't get to see that. But the story's the same. And it's just as powerful today as it was then. We need to praise God and thank God for that. I want to close by looking at Psalm 113. It's just a nice psalm of praise. We're still proclaiming the same message. Jesus is God. He died so that we could be forgiven. He was raised so that we can walk in newness of life and have hope of life ever after. We need to repent, which means that we need to change everything about us. We need to believe and hold on to God as hard as we can. We need to have our sins washed away in the waters of baptism. Baptism isn't mentioned at the end of Luke. It's mentioned at the end of Mark. These are the things that we need to hold to. We have water here where you can be baptized today. There are a lot of souls here who want to pray with you and pray for you and help you out if you are struggling. It's the same message today as it was then. No apostles in this room, but there are Christians just the same as there was then. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, makes her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. This is trying to express the spiritual blessings we have in human terms, right? Out of the ash heap, to have a large, joyous family. Those might be some of the literal things that we get on this life, in this life. It's trying to communicate to us the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus. The same spiritual blessings that Jesus was offering 2,000 years ago, he's offering to you today. The same teaching that he offered to his apostles, he's offering to us today. Let's grab onto it. Let's hold on to it. And let's hold to each other as we hold on to God together. If you need prayers, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?